Good morning and welcome to you today. I know I'm not who you expected to see up here this morning. And it's kind of funny the way that this works out. Because Brian had the lesson last Sunday morning and last Sunday afternoon, and then it turned up on the schedule that he had it this morning. And so Brian approached me last week and said, you know, just so it doesn't look like that we're developing a pastor system here, that maybe we'd better switch out. And I was supposed to have it this afternoon and Brian this morning. Now, I'm sure that if we took a vote this morning that everybody would vote to rather have Brian up here than me, and that might become a habit. And Brian might be up here all the time. And you know, there are places where the same person is always in the pulpit every Sunday. That's by necessity. I remember the little church at Menard that was there, and the last few years that it was in existence there, there was one man and two little women. And he had the lesson every Sunday unless somebody came along. And then that little man passed away, and it had to be somebody that came from either Abilene or Boeing or somewhere to conduct service for them. And at Abilene, it pretty much is just Jack McCarty there by himself all the time. Now, do we refer to those men as the pastor of the church? And the answer would be no. In our brotherhood, we don't. And is there a reason for this? Well, we're going to try to discuss that for a little while this morning, because I would say in 99% of the other churches in San Angelo this morning, there is a paid pastor who will present the lesson before them. And so we're going to study why the Church of Christ, at least our brotherhood of the Church of Christ, does not have a pastor that presides over the church. But before we go into that study, let's go to our Heavenly Father in the word of prayer. You know, most people have always assumed that the one pastor system that's followed by the overwhelming majority of the churches in the world today is founded upon Scripture. But as I began to study the Scriptures on the issue of church leadership, one disturbing question kept intruding itself. A question that I present to you here this morning for our consideration. Where in the Scriptures is there a warrant for one man to be the spiritual leader and authority over the local church? Never mind that that's the pattern that's unquestionably followed throughout most of the world today. Where is it in Scripture? And as I searched the Scriptures of the New Testament, it became obvious to me that such a pattern is nowhere to be found. Rather, I found that the primary role in shepherding the New Testament churches was exercised not by a solitary pastor, but by a plurality of men, often known as elders or overseers. In Acts 14 and 23, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And in Acts 20, 17 through 28, I'm going to read parts of this. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Skipping on, he said unto them, 'Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood.'" And in Philippians 1 and 1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And in Titus 1 and 5 it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And in James 5 and 14 it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." The question from the text that we read from Acts 20 there makes it clear that the elders and the overseers are the same persons. And it's they who are given the responsibility to shepherd or to pastor the church of God. The word shepherd is the literal meaning of the word pastor. So while others besides the elders may exercise a pastoral gift, you might say, as Bible teachers, for instance, there's no hint in the scripture of anyone claiming to be the pastor of a local church and assuming the position of oversight apart from and superior to the work of the elders. We read nothing about a senior pastor or a presiding elder in the Bible. The Apostle Peter confirms that the terms elders and overseers refer to the same persons and that their work is that of pastoring the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who I am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Very important verse there. Points out that Paul and the elders were on equal status here. They all were serving the Lord there. And they were to feed the flock, not because they had a contract to do so, but because they were willing to do it. And they weren't to do it because of the money that was involved, but of a ready mind. When we're reading Ephesians 4, chapter 11, verse, that God had given some as pastors, or literally shepherds, can we not assume that this refers primarily to the elders or the overseers, and not to the one-man office about which the rest of the New Testament seems to be completely silent? The point to be fixed clearly in your mind from the above scriptures is that in the New Testament church, they were never shepherded by one man. Whatever his title or his designation was, they were shepherded by a plurality of men. Further, the clear impression given by these scriptures is that the elders were generally raised up by God from among the local church. Not a hired professional that was imported from the outside, and certainly not from the ranks of what we would call professional clergy today. This gives rise to another question. Where in the scripture is there any such thing as a servant of the Lord contracting to receive a stated salary from the church? The New Testament clearly sets forth the principle that those who preach the gospel are entitled to live from the gospel. This is in Matthew 10, 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 9, 14, and 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. But there's never any indication that this involves a stated salary, but rather a situation of free gifts. Galatians 6 and 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things." Now you Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Philippians 4:10-16. And in Titus 3:13-14, it says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on a journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You know, we've got a responsibility to support the evangelists and the preachers, and even those that work in local congregations, I like sometimes, when the need is there. But a contracted salary, I think, is wrong. The only place in the Bible that we find where someone was contracted a salary, and this is pretty obscure, you have to go back to Judges, the 17th chapter, and a man by the name of Micah back there decided that he needed a priest at his house. And he contracted with a Levite priest to come and live at his house and participate in his idolatrous worship. Because Micah was one that made up a big silver statue of some sort. Back during the time when the children of Israel didn't have a king and everybody did kind of whatever they wanted to do and didn't always follow the Lord. People might ask, but did not Jesus say in Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his hire? True. But the briefest glance at that context there shows you that these laborers were instructed to carry neither purse nor scrip, and to eat and drink such things as were set before them. And that shows that a fixed salary was the last thing that the Lord had in view here. Yes, the Lord's laborers are worthy of their hire. But who hires them? In whose employ is he? The church's or the Lord's? Surely it must be the Lord's. But the system of a salaried pastor implies otherwise. I cannot help believe that the present-day pastor search process, complete with resumes and salary negotiations and trial sermons and the like, is a grievous offense to the Spirit of the Lord. And again, our urgent question must be, where is all this in the Scripture? Where also is the notion that the public ministry of the Word is to be confined to one man in the local church, and that it is contingent upon him being ordained by some human authority? Or on the contrary, we read in 1 Corinthians 14:29-31, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And regardless of one's view concerning the gift of prophecy today and its validity, it's abundantly clear that the practice of one man monopolizing the public ministry was totally, utterly foreign in New Testament churches. They had a plurality of men that taught the word. What are the consequences of this? When confronted with the plain teaching of the Scriptures, we cannot escape the conclusion that the oversight of the local church is to be exercised by mature brethren raised up in the Holy Spirit from within the church, and that the public ministry of the word is open to any brother who's been gifted enough to do it. In contrast, most churches today entrust the spiritual leadership of the congregation and the vast majority of the public ministry to a solitary pastor who is chosen from among the professional clergy, imported from outside the church, and promised a fixed salary for their services. Can we, in our New Testament today, deny that this is a drastic departure from the scriptural pattern that's left for us? Indeed it is. And it has been predictably had severe consequences on the spiritual life of churches. The following are only some of the problems that are created or aggravated by this unscriptural one pastor system. One, it perpetuates the deplorable distinction between the clergy and the laity. No more grievous device of the devil has ever been deployed than this utterly unscriptural distinction. Pastors today often grieve about being unable to involve the laity in their congregations without ever considering that it's actually the system itself that's dividing Christians into pastors and laity. The answer is not to involve the laity, but to destroy it, do away with it. Secondly, it causes believers to neglect their own responsibility for spreading the gospel to the lost and encouraging brethren in in-depth Bible study, visiting the sick, etc., out of either a conscious or a subconscious assumption that those are the pastor's jobs. And often the only one that's visibly working for Christ in the community is the pastor. And his witness is impaired by the fact that he's perceived as being paid to do these things. Harold Rare is serious Bible study outside of a pastor study. There's a widespread delusion that only an ordained pastor is qualified to delve into the New Testament and mine the riches of God's words from it, and that only he is responsible for using this word to encourage the brethren and warn the lost. As a result, men who have been believers in Christ for 30 or 40 years, and according to Hebrews 5:12, by this time ought to be teachers, are still being spoon-fed themselves. Churches today, this is not the unfortunate exception, but it's rather the norm. Of all the damage that's wreaked by the unscriptural system of handing over the ministry of the church to a single professional, or in larger churches, sometimes a staff of professionals, this debilitating effect on men of the congregation is perhaps the most tragic. Thirdly, it leaves little room for those of the congregation to exercise their spiritual gifts, and the only one that's actually doing anything is the pastor in the gatherings of the church. Most of these kind of churches, they even have a designated song leader, and he's the only one that leads songs. Four, it leads to churches being built in the flesh as programs, as promotions, and the pastor's personality must reflect the spiritual gifts of the body. Fifthly, it produces widespread discouragement among the pastors who may be earnestly trying to fill a very unscriptural role. Sixthly, it denies pastors the fellowship in the ministry that they so desperately need. Usually the difference between spiritual vision and ministry responsibility between the pastor and the congregation is so wide But the only meaningful fellowship that this pastor has is with pastors of other congregations who are not fellow laborers in the same field, but they have their own fields that they're worrying about. Seventhly, it tends to negate the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. Though the pastor may earnestly seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, his perception is clouded by his own personality, his desires, etc. How much better when formulating plans and decision-making process is done by elders as a group. Come before the Lord in prayer until the Holy Spirit brings them to consensus. Eighth, since one man is given responsibility for the entire ministry of the church, and since no one man has all the gifts, these pastors are forced to spend much of their time doing ministry that they're not gifted at, or that ministry goes undone. Nine, it creates a system where one person, the pastor, can turn a doctrinally sound church into a heretical church overnight. Having multiple elders, while not providing absolute immunity from this and from doctrinal error, it's a powerful check against allowing heresy into the teaching. Tenth, it leads to a paralyzing shortage of Christian workers throughout the nation because of the assumption that these workers must be professionally trained and imported from outside the church. Where is the confidence that the Lord has already supplied the body with the leadership gifts that are needed? 11, it puts undue pressure on the pastor's wife and family, as they're forced to live in a fishbowl environment and are seen as the preacher's family. I don't know whether any of you have ever been in that situation or not, but I have. As superintendent of the schools, your family is looked upon under a microscope. Anything that David did or Shelley did, that reflected upon my office as superintendent of schools. The same is true for these people that have pastors. These are but a sampling of the consequences that I believe can be laid squarely at the feet of unscriptural beliefs and practices concerning the ministry. What can we say then? This one-man pastoral system, far from having the sanction of the scriptures, is essentially a Protestantized holdover from the Roman Catholic clerical system. And for those that claim the Bible rather than tradition as their authority, it's time to fervently search the scriptures to see if these things be so. You know, I've not heard many sermons on this topic, and I've often wondered about it over the years. True, during my youth, there were a lot of evangelists that moved through this area and that worked with churches to build them up. But I don't ever remember any of them receiving a salary or being the only teacher. I remember at times I was real small at Eola when Fred Kerbo and Barney Welch, Paul Nichols were regulars out there. And even at Lakeview when I was a young child, when Benny Cryer was there and Irvin Waters was there, But even those big name preachers, I don't ever remember trying to set up a situation where they stayed at one place and were paid a salary to be the preacher. I found in my research only one sermon. Brother Clovis Cook published one in the OPA back in the 80s. And he was lamenting that some of the preachers were going off into this and seeing that as a way to make a living at a local congregation in some of the areas. And he pointed out that all of the churches, that Ephesus, at Corinth, at Philippi, there was never one time that there was one person listed as the pastor of that church. That it was always a plurality of teachers that did the job. We're blessed here at this congregation with a plurality of good teachers. And we need to encourage that and develop that in our young men as we come along. We need to work on getting more men into the teaching fellowship. The lesson is yours this morning. I hope that some good has come from this study of the Scriptures this morning. And it's our opportunity at this time to offer unto those who are in the audience, if you have a need for the services of the church, if you have not been baptized and wish to do so, we offer you that opportunity. And if you once availed yourself of that opportunity and you've strayed away and need the prayers of the church, come forward at this time as we stand and sing this song of invitation.